Pray and we'll get going this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together to think upon our identity in Christ, to consider, Lord, your word and your truth, and especially in light of just the current moment we are in our culture and even in our church. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to consider these things with wisdom, with grace, and just bless us as we discuss these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are we have just one little bit to finish up on statement A in the PCA report on human sexuality, and which is this second paragraph at the top of page 11 is what your reads there. It's right above statement 9, identity. It's that last little paragraph, just a couple of sentences. And this, I think, will just kind of wrap up the discussion we had last week about Christ's impeccability, his sinlessness, his faultlessness, and clarifying what we mean by Jesus was tempted. So I'll read this paragraph beginning on line 4 there. Nevertheless, Christ endured from without, means temptations came outside of him, not from a disordered sinful nature, but outside of him. And he endured real soul-wrenching temptations, which qualified him to be our sympathetic high priest. Christ assumed a human nature that was susceptible to suffering and death. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So what it's doing there is simply highlighting that, because the first paragraph was about making it clear that Christ did not suffer as we do from having a disordered heart, a disordered desire for sinful things, right? And so the temptations that Christ experienced didn't arise from himself. They didn't arise from his own sinful desires, as so many of our own temptations do. But then the concern is, we talked about, is that people will go, oh, well, then Christ can't really be tempted like me I can't assume that about him, is temptation can't really be enough if he hasn't been tempted like I have from within. And so they clarify here in this paragraph that Christ did endure real soul-wrenching temptations, and this qualified him to be our sympathetic high priest. And we read those passages in Hebrews 2:18 and Hebrews 4:15 that talked about how what he underwent and how it enabled him to be qualified as our high priest, and also enabled him to be compassionate, sympathetic, and able to help those who go through temptation. And then it highlights why this is, which is that Christ assumed a human nature that is susceptible to what?
Suffering
and death. Yes, and so that Christ. And what does it mean that? What are they saying? That's fancy theological talk, right? What are they saying when they say Christ assumed a human nature?
He's like us.
Yeah, he's like us. Yeah, he was fully human, without the sinful corruption, but fully human. And so there is, it's just kind of, and what they're clarifying is, and this thing that we need to be careful about is, we want to make sure that that Jesus is not a superhero, right? He's not a Marvel character. He's not on Disney Plus, right? You're not going to find him there, right? Because he's not, that's not who he is. He is the Son of God who took on a fully human nature and also shrouded his glorious divine nature in to do so. And in coming, he, in a fully human nature, endured the sufferings of this life and endured the misery of this life. And it was enough. And they talk about from Isaiah 53:3, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so that Jesus is one who knows what temptation is, who knows what suffering is, who knows what sorrows are, who knows what grief is. And so he is a qualified high priest without experiencing temptation that comes from the disordered desire of the human heart. And so Yeah.
So would that mean that his temptation is like the temptation of Adam and Eve before the fall?
Yeah, similar. Yeah, no, that's a good connection. That's a good connection. Yeah, very much so. Yeah, that his human nature would be that, with the exception that there is no possibility for Christ to sin. So that was the only exception I would make, because Adam and Eve were created in holiness and righteousness without corruption, but with the possibility of change, with the possibility of sin. Whereas Christ, for him, it was not possible for Christ to sin because of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is, because of his character, his holiness, he would never sin against the Father, even if he experiences temptations to do so. Even if the devil himself, as he did, comes to him and takes him and tempts him, he would never sin against the Father. So it was impossible for Christ to sin, yet he still experienced the temptation to sin. And so so that's a good comparison. I would add just that one nuance. Yeah. Yeah.
Because of that. I think also we need to remember too is it's not always our sin doesn't always come from just an inward desire, although we are corrupt and it comes from the inward desire. Sometimes it is an external temptation that we just give into. And Christ never did, because he was utterly devoted to the Father and in his nature.
Yeah. Well, and it's also an external temptation that appeals to an internal disordered desire. Right? And so because there are plenty of temptations that come my way and they just kind of bounce right off, because I'm just like, I don't want none of that, you know, it's like, but there's others that go right in there. I go, well, maybe, you know, and it's like, oh, well, I kind of want that, you know, and we all have our unique blend of sinfulness that those temptations work with. Well, let's go ahead and move into statement 9 onto identity. And so this is statement 9. Remember, we have 12 statements here, so we're getting into the last last section here, the last third of this report. And so, but it is about identity. And I'm going to read just the first paragraph here. We affirm that the believer's most important identity is found in Christ. Christians ought to understand themselves, define themselves, and describe themselves in light of their union with Christ and their identity as regenerate, justified, holy children of God. To juxtapose identities rooted in sinful desires alongside the term Christian is inconsistent with biblical language and undermines the spiritual reality that we are new creations in Christ. So I want to begin here simply with those three verbs: understand, define, and describe. And I want to begin with the world, and how does the world understand, define, or describe humanity? How does society do that outside the church? And it doesn't matter if it's inconsistent, because it's going to be inconsistent. But just what do you hear? What do you know?
People tie their identity to their vocation. In fact, when you meet someone, usually one of the first questions is, what do you do? The person says, you know, what they do professionally, as that's their identity.
So we define our identity by our job, our vocation. Yeah. Okay. What other ways, huh?
We're basically good. We just make mistakes, but we're basically good.
So flawed but good.
Yeah.
Male or female? Oh, that's not all now.
Well, male.
That's only two of the approved.
Female.
10.
Male, female, and I mean other, right? Or we can put whatever. Because that's how the world defines it.
Some people do it by geography.
Huh?
Their political part.
Political part, did I hear geography too?
Geography.
Okay, so political.
Ethnicity.
Political. Geography. Geography.
Ethnicity.
Both.
By race.
Yep. Ethnicity. Race.
Your status, whether you're wealthy or poor.
Yeah.
Financial
economic? Yes. There's dollar sign sex. So, socioeconomic is what takes a while to write. So, what about sexual orientation?
Yeah.
Well, isn't that covered? Well, I guess not. I guess that's a separate.
Yeah, that's two different debates, isn't it?
Yeah, that's a whole separate.
They're related. They're related, but those are two distinct debates going on over sexual orientation and gender.
Versus,
right?
Biology versus.
Yeah.
How I feel today.
Yeah, and now there's still people who do define it according to biology, so we put that in there, orientation. Are you gay? Are you straight? Are you LGBTQ plus I? Whatever, I don't know. There's adding letters all the time. So, this is a good list.
You missed the most important one.
What's that?
Bulldogs and Rebels.
That, there you go.
We are in Mississippi.
That's right.
Cowboys. Cowboys and Mess Men.
All I can say to that is hotty toddy.
Yep. Yes, that's right. So, sports affiliations, you know, it's there's still that's still a strong one, you know, it's still a strong one. And especially in the South. So it gets stronger as you when you move to the South. So
we have another point as well for identity is worldview, you know. Mm-hmm. Even if like atheist or mm-hmm. Muslim or Christian, but even within Christians, you have denominational theology differences.
Yeah, worldview. You can even just put broadly religion. Worldview, religions, like that. Essentially, because a religion's going to have a worldview, even various worldviews within a single religion.
Yeah.
And so, So now, modern Western society very much is, I think, a whole mixture of these things. And you can just read through these things. You can see even why so many people are confused today about who they are, right? And so, like, who am I? And so they go based on what they are. It's a mixture of, okay, I'm a evolved monkey or ape. I'm some kind of, or I don't know, whatever. But honestly, the evolution aspect of identity is not really what's hammered today. It is look inside yourself, right? Look inside yourself. Find your deep, true self in you. You know, it's the follow your heart, you know, to its extreme. You know, it's go inside and find your true self by taking off of all the constraints of religion, of society, of language, of biology. And somewhere in there is your authentic true self. You know, be true to yourself. It's time to, we've heard these mantras over the years growing louder and louder. But it's just kind of like, now to the point where you're kind of like, you know, people who are like going after the true self, I'm just like, maybe you're just being selfish. There's something also about now why might it not work to look inside ourselves to find our true authentic self?
We're sinful.
Huh?
We're extremely sinful.
Yeah, we're sinful. We're corrupt nature. Yeah.
It's distorted.
Yeah. 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 And unfortunately, there's been, you know, there's plenty of horrific stories where you have, you know, a church that had a real a cult of the pastor where he was this authoritarian type person and just was manipulating people and, you know, and basically telling them lies, you know, and getting them to believe those things. And so people go, oh, and so they'll say, well, that's what religion is. It's, you know, just a lie to keep me from my authentic true voice, from finding my voice. Or, you know, they talk about also that, you know, it's very popular even with, and I say popular, it's very real in, you know, people who have been like severely abused or traumatized through abuse and violence, you know, talk about finding their voice. And that's a very real thing, to be able to actually speak about what happened to them out loud to another person. Like, it's all about finding your voice. The problem is that what we've done, we have this habit of, as a culture, is we'll go take very real things. Like, do you remember trigger warnings? You know, we talk about trigger warnings, now people go, oh, you know, because they're like, because those are supposed to be warnings you give because there's potentially offensive information in, you know, whatever lecture or TV show or whatever, and they'll say, oh, well, you got to give a trigger warning, you got to give a trigger warning, and or people say, I was triggered by that. That language actually comes from the PTSD counseling, where we're working with traumatized soldiers, and they're talking about what are the things that trigger your PTSD, that trigger the panic attacks, that trigger these things. But the thing was, it was identifying those things. So let's say they just get around a crowded restaurant, and that's what triggers it, or something like that, finding their triggers. But it wasn't, you found your triggers, now avoid them at all costs. Like, it was, now you know them, and then they would usually prescribe basically a type of immersive therapy where they would gradually go and experience that thing that triggered them in a very safe environment incrementally to the point where they wouldn't be triggered by it. But what our culture did was they said, oh, trigger warnings, that's great because that means I don't have to listen to stuff I don't like. And so I can just say, well, you didn't, you know, and so that you have these things where it's like, well, I got to have trigger warning. I've got to have warnings before I hear anything that's potentially offensive because, you know, and so it's just that type of thing where we'll go. And so the same thing with finding, you know, a voice. It's like, yes, there are people who have been abused and horrifically treated who do need to find their voice, who do need to find the ability to express what happened to them, express their emotions, to express what's going on, because they have been repressed and oppressed by people who were abusing them. But that's not true for every person. And so you'll run into people who will go, well, you're denying my voice. You're denying. And it's like, no, I just disagree with you because you're saying crazy stuff. Like, I have a different opinion than you, or I think you're wrong, or I think you're. And so it's not me denying your voice, but we'll go and we'll take that. People will take that, and people who don't need to find their voice because they're already very loud, right? who don't need to, they found their voice a long time ago. But, you know, you kind of hope they lose it sometimes. But they go take that and they use it, and they go, and they use it under the guise of trauma or things like that. And you're like, okay, you know what? There are real people with PTSD, real people with trauma, real people with things that, and what you're doing is actually harming them and harming their community because you're watering down, you know, what they've gone through and what they have to wrestle through, and those clinical and even regular, maybe non-clinical terms that are used to help talk about their treatments, and you're just applying it to yourself. You just see the issues there, like where they'll pull that out, and so but it's all to guard. All of that's to guard or to undergird, to give more justification to the undeniable true self that is me. But when you have movie stars who are in, and I bring this up because when you have people that are, there's this whole thing where, movie stars go crazy, right? Movie stars go nuts, they go weird, they go do all kinds of crazy things. And then you find out why. Because everyone said yes around them, right? Everyone around them was saying, you're the best, you're the greatest. Well, that's a fantastic idea. Yes, that's awesome. Just so they could, you know, they get a little money off them. They could, you know, ride their coattails. They could do whatever it was. Well, we don't have that, right, as the commoners. We have lots of people around us saying, no, that's a bad idea. That's dumb. You know, like you know, that we have all kinds of people saying to us, and that's healthy. You need that, right? You need that for a healthy psyche, for a healthy connection. And then people go nuts. Well, now we have a culture that is dedicated to, if we just let you find your true self, and me finding my true self means no one says no to whatever crazy stuff comes out of my mouth or crazy ideas I have, well, guess what? I'm going to be a very selfish, arrogant, and harmful person that is not compassionate, even though I do all kinds of things in the name of compassion, even if it's destroying other people. And so, yeah. Yes.
To teach people that truth can be found within, well,
what if I look within and I think murder and rape's okay?
Yeah.
You know, we create this moral relativism. It's the disillusion of truth. We have to have an objective, absolute referent.
Yeah. But I'll only believe that once it starts affecting the morals I like. Right? Because it's actually, we are seeing that disintegration of the fabric of society, but still, by and large, we have people going, oh, well, you know, it's because it hasn't quite hit them yet. But it's starting to. And now you're starting to see people push back about it, even just, and we're still kind of just speaking very broadly, culturally speaking, at this point. So, I just wanted to highlight this, and this is, and that idea of the seeking the authentic true self and is as reading a book by Carl Truman right now, and he traces this back. And I mean, this is stuff that's the rotten fruit of a harvest that's been at work that's been growing for about 200 years. This thing has been processed. This didn't just come out of the 60s, like with the hippies, like with Woodstock. This was at work. This has been at work, actually. You can trace it back even to the poetry found in the 1800s. So, of this idea of finding your true self, particularly in sexual freedom, outside of the bounds, particularly of Christianity. So, let's switch it up. And you can also refer to the paragraph I just read, the statement 9. But how, as the Christian church, how do we as Christians find our identity?
We're Christian.
Huh?
We're Christian.
Okay. So?
We follow Christ.
Okay, yeah, so we follow Christ. Like, say the name, right?
Yeah.
And who does he say that I am?
Okay, yeah, so.
Not what do I say, but what does he say?
Yeah, what God says.
Regenerate.
Regenerate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so let's pause there. So, first of all, one difference we have here between here is God says who we are. And here is what?
I say
who we are. And that's especially true now. That was not always true in cultures, but especially in modern culture, in Western culture. It's what I say, right? In North Korea, it's what, you know, Kim Jong-un says. but here, it's what I say. And so God says, regenerate. What does regenerate mean?
A new creation.
Yeah, new creation, made alive, right? Yeah, so new creation, made alive.
Well, it means that I was dead. If I had to be regenerated, I was dead.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so dead and made alive. So we're talking about grace. What else? How else do we describe ourselves, our identity? So it's, we follow Christ, okay? What else helps? You can use the paragraph. You can also just give what you know from...
We're aligned with purpose and mission.
Okay.
A mission or purpose. We've been consecrated to God's purposes.
And we should be known by love because of our love.
Okay, love.
And Christ says he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so if you follow him, I mean, he's your guide for everything.
Truth and Christ. So, my shorthand for Christ is X, just so you know, because for the Greek letter, yeah, so just so you know, I'm not disrespectful. So if you see my sermon notes when I'm writing and stuff like that, I put X. And for Christian, I put X-I-A-N. So it's just shorthand. So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? What else, how do we define ourselves? Where's our identity rooted in?
Christ made it important that we become adopted into a new family. So all those other things on the left side, geography, orientation, ethnicity, gender, those are broken down where your family is, it's diverse and mixed. And
it's
family.
Well, you can say you're a family man now, but it means a whole different thing.
A different thing.
What about as part of the body?
There you go, yeah.
Yeah, part of the body. Yeah. The body of Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're part of the body. There's connection.
There's connection, there's interdependence, right? Those implications, a metaphor that Paul likes to use of a body. Let's see, what else do we have?
We have unique gifts. Mm-hmm. We're all the same. He is very creative God.
Yeah, who gifts us?
God.
He made us. Yeah. With those gifts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, about when he's talking about the body. And he also talks about the gifts, like that which the Spirit empowers us to serve in the church, the ways in which that we are empowered by the Spirit to serve. So let's see here. Some other descriptions we have here on line 13. We got regenerate. What are some others there?
Justified.
All right, justified. What else?
Holy.
Children of God.
And that one shows that, you know, we're under his authority, he's in control, but let's stop here.
Yeah.
So you can rest, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just trust and obey. And we're over here, it's like if you fail, then mm-hmm. Why
not
here anymore?
What's
on earth?
I messed it up. Yeah, absolutely. And just the listing of these things here, I mean, you have, you know, when we talk about, you know, we also, you know, we could go back to this and we could modify this in the sense that, you know, saying, you know, we are created, right? Created male and female. Okay, and so we talk about, you know, that our identity in Christ, one of my favorite ways to kind of sum it up is created and recreated, right? We are created by God and as we are, but then we are being recreated, right? We are recreated after the image of Christ. We are and we are being. So, at the heart of the Christian identity, the center of Christian identity is who? Christ, right? The center of modern Western worldly identity is who?
Me.
Me. Yeah, man. And it's just kind of like it's if you have a wheel, right? And the center of that wheel, you know, is made out of tinfoil. The wheel's not going to go very far, is it? The whole thing's going to collapse on itself. That's this. Because we are not built to be the hub of those things. Right? Because identity, at the center of our identity, has to be something solid. Has to be something strong. Something unchanging. But but man's sense of identity is like water. It's just flowing all kinds of different ways. And we don't know where it's going to go. We don't know what it's going to be next. And so we don't know. You can't nail anything down. I mean, if you look at the ideas it's just constantly shifting. It's constantly changing. And what it is now, I mean, who knows what's going to be in 30 years? Right? Like, who knows where we're going to be at there? So
that side says that's Genesis 3, the fall.
Mm-hmm.
No, and then on the right of the church, Christ had to die. Christ
has
to. Yeah. We couldn't be anything other than what we want to be.
Yeah. And that's a good explanation of why kind of like the key difference between this, right, is the fall and unbelief, right? Because I mean, that was the fall, right? It was trying to push God out of the center and putting us at the center. Saying, God, you are not the one who defines right and wrong, which was symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are the ones who will determine what is right or wrong. And it doesn't go well when man is the one who determines morality. Right? So it doesn't go well personally. It doesn't go well nationally. It doesn't go well
at home.
There's a book about that.
Yeah. 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 That's been around for a while. So
yeah.
Yeah. It's
you know, so. Eric, you know, we talk about the we're not about love. It just hit me as we were is that we are loved is part of what is key. The fact that we are loved, and Pam and I were talking about this yesterday, is when did that love begin?
Yeah.
When did mm-hmm. we? You know, do we become loved by God when we accepted His Son?
Yeah.
No.
Mm-hmm. I was about to ask you that.
Did we
become loved when He made us, didn't we?
You know, I preached a whole sermon on this. That is not a criticism. No, it was a year ago, okay? It was a year ago, all right? Don't worry. I'm not saying shame on you. No, I'm saying I did a whole series called Does God Really Love Me last year? And one of the reasons this is fresh on my mind is because one of my wife's favorite sermons of all time that I've ever done. And when your wife says she has a favorite sermon, you're like, yes. Okay, so one of her favorite sermons was about when did God love us? When did He start loving us? And that's when I preached on Ephesians 1. And I preached on that God loved us before time began. God loved us before the foundation of the world. There He says, in love, He adopted us as sons, predestining us for adoption as sons. And so before we were born, God loved us. And so this is where I want to highlight because, okay, so we, this is the waters that we swim in right here. Okay. This is the waters that we swim in culturally. This is the stuff that is, it's in our movies, it's in our television, it's in the books, it's in the novels that are written. Because this is what one philosopher called what makes up part of what we call our social imaginary. What socially as a culture right now, this is kind of what we think of when we think about identity and stuff like that, or what we talk about, or we debate, or we argue about, or we're in the midst of. But this is what it is culturally outside of the church. Okay, and it's bleeding into the church as well. All right, and so but this is who we are. And so it's one thing to write it on a whiteboard. It's another thing to actually begin to really, as it says here, understand, define, and describe yourself on Monday in these ways. And so that is one of the practices that we have to learn as Christians. To even write down a list, all right, write down a list of who we are. So that way we can remind ourselves when we're going through this and we're wrestling with this stuff or whatever this, whatever version of this or whatever iteration of this we may be dealing with, we go back to, I'm a follower of Christ. Even I don't determine who I am. God determines who I am. I know it because the Bible tells me so. And He made me. He redeemed me, regenerate, I have purpose, mission. I am loved, I'm called to love others, I'm justified, I am holy. That blows my mind. That should blow our minds every day that God says, I'm going to treat you, I think of you as holy in my sight. And I'm going to treat you like that. All right? Like, that's amazing. Like, just, we don't. We're like, we're unholy, imperfect, we're over here. But we have to combat the falsehood, the confusion with the truth. And to go back and say, you know, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that I am His follower. I'm a part of the body of Christ. Especially if we're feeling that we're not needed. That we don't have anything to contribute. We're a body of Christ. I just sat there with Jude on Thursday telling him about how he is a part of the body of Christ. And he's getting ready to come before the session, but he has giftings, and that the body of Christ will be weaker if he doesn't serve, if he doesn't give what he can give as he is right now. It'd be like a tendon just quit working in my arm, you know, and then just doing this. You know, it's like it's just parts of our body just quit working. Well, I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm needed. I'm gifted by God to serve. You know, it's just all those things. And this is not exhaustive, is it?
No.
This is just a short little list. But if you could really say, I have 100% got this down in my heart, how would that change how you feel about yourself right now? How would that change how you look at the world? You know, it's just it's a difference between these two things. And I've shared this before. I was talking to someone in the medical field who they were saying how for the operating theater they were basically the culture is you've got to be the most arrogant, confident person to walk in there. I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to cut this guy open and I'm going to save his life because I'm awesome. I'm the best. Yeah, yeah. And I'm just gonna and that you have to be the doctor you've got to have that, you got to bump your chest, and I'm better than you, and that kind of thing. Why? Because if you don't have that confidence, you're going to hesitate, and you're going to get people killed. Right. And that's and you're like, okay, well, okay. So, but the person who was talking to me was a Christian. They were like, and they were wrestling with that because basically they're saying, puff up your pride, be arrogant, be prideful. And because my question is also like, well, what happens if he dies on the table, even though you did it, everything that you were supposed to do? Well, then you're not, then you just know that you're kind of living this illusion. And over time, that can be detrimental to your mental health, your emotional health. So what's the answer? I was like, the answer is you are a Christian and God has called you into that operating room. He's already determined what's going to happen. He's already determined the outcome. So you go do what you were trained to do, knowing that God called you into there. That God called you in that room to go do that. And you do your work with the confidence that your Lord is behind you, smiling. Happy that you are doing what He made you for in that moment. And you do it with confidence and joy, trusting that God will work it out for His glory. And I was like, that's what you do. I was like, and then when it doesn't go the way it should go, that you expect it to go, that you are hoping it would go, then it's not all on you. It's trusting in the Lord.
When we were going through all this, the Lord brought to my mind some of my favorite hymn lyrics. And it is, I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know if His right hand stands when He is my Savior.
Yeah.
And sometimes when you do wrestle with this, sometimes it's just, you just have to trust.
Yeah.
Your life is on your own. The potter, we're the clay.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I know there was, and I can't even remember how far this goes back, but it was like that the church needs to correct itself. It needs to be out in society, which is whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And if not, God will. And we know that in the Bible because He took His children and whatever. And I look and we know that we don't know God, what He is doing now.
Mm-hmm.
But it would seem that He is making us where we have to stand up.
Yeah.
In other words, it's like you don't have a choice. Mm-hmm. You've either got to be, and I don't mean politically, verbal or whatever.
Yeah.
But we were talking about the bulldogs and the rebels.
Yeah.
Whenever we travel, you know, when you are at a game, it's like you're opposing, but you go somewhere else away, and you see that SEC, Auburn, Arkansas, they're your friends.
Yeah.
You know, those are the ones you talk to. And we had talked to some Auburn people, and finally he said, I just got a question to ask.
Yeah.
He said, how did he put that?
How do you know
that you're going?
That you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven?
Yeah.
And I said, because Jesus is my Savior, or something. And he said, hallelujah, just checking. And
Well,
it was great.
Yeah.
We were riding bikes, they were riding their bike, and they were old folks like us. I told Pam later, I said, I could tell that they were very purposeful in our conversation. We talked football, we talked family a little bit, but then his point was, he wanted to get to the point where he could talk to us about the Lord,
And so we were standing over to the side, and bikes would eventually go by, whatever. And some bikes went by, and we said, he said, "Hey, we'll let you by if you tell us the password." And she just looked at us, and she got running. She said, "Jesus."
Yeah.
But you know, I think in the back of our minds, we realize. That our own, I mean, God is showing us, even though we're affluent, even though we have so much, and that's been with me my whole life.
Yeah.
But now I'm saying, like, it's Christ.
Well, and we're going to wrap up here, but I want to highlight just that this, if this is, and as one who grew up very much in a this type of self-identification in terms of thinking in these ways, this is a terrifying and depressing place. It's confusing. And so what I don't want to do is put one list up here and one list up here and say, these are the good guys and these are the bad guys, right? What I want to highlight here is that if you're saying, hey, this is who I am, and you run into people who this is how they define themselves, then you run into people who are confused, who are maybe depressed, who are don't value themselves truly as they ought to because God made them and because Christ died for them. And so, you know, this should inform our compassionate engagement for the sake of Christ with those and with those around us, and help us also to discern the lies that are coming into our own hearts and minds, so we can fight against those. Fight against the lies, but then also engage. I mean, I've always said, like, if you're engaging with somebody that's just, you know, well, rah, 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 and they're just coming at you, you know, they're like, they just want to yell at you. And just be like, let them yell at you and go, thank you, have a wonderful day. You know, like, you know, it's just like, they're not interested in a conversation. But someone else you're talking to, and this is what, they're going to be wrestling with things. And if you build a relationship with them, a genuine, sincere friendship with them, they're going to see the difference. And they're going to ask questions. How are you so confident? How do you live this way? How do you do these things? And you come back to that again and again and again. And they're going to go, well, I want what you have, you know, and then you'll be able to speak to it. So let's stop there.